My name is Garland Robinson, and I'm speaking on ways in which we can improve worship.
Surely each and every one would be interested in improving our worship. Improving it in the eyes, of course, of God, not man. When you look at the history of mankind going all the way back from the very beginning, it wasn't long that men began to deviate from the order or the plan of God. There have been those that have worshipped every kind of idol. They've worshipped animals and fish and birds. They've even worshipped one's own ancestors or those who have lived sometime in the past. Men have always, through the ages, sought to worship this or that or to involve themselves in every kind of false worship, thinking they were actually doing good and worshiping according to whatever they believe. But we need to recognize and understand that as far as the Bible is concerned, man has no control. Man has nothing to do with what and when and where and how and why we are to worship. We have no say-so in that matter. We need to recognize that God is the one who has legislated. We read His Word. Whatever He outlines, whatever He desires, then we need to fit in with that mold. For we recognize that on the one hand, we cannot improve worship. Now I'm looking at this from the standpoint of the divine. God is the one that designated worship. He is the one that specified what was to be done and so on. And in that realm, obviously, then, we cannot improve it. And whenever men try to improve that, when they try to finagle what God has already done, then there's a grave problem there. It's not that God needs to refine, or that God takes a survey, or that God's, refines His worship from this time to that time, but rather it's already been laid out in His Word. There's nothing you or I can do that would improve upon God's inspired will. But nonetheless, that does not keep men from seeking to do so. There are so many today that have come up with every kind of innovation that are still seeking ways or means and methods whereby they can jazz up the worship, or they can have it as a hip-hop service, or that they get out of it what they desire. I mentioned not long ago of some in the Chicago area that began to knock doors taking a survey of the general public and what they wanted in a church service. And then in turn, they created a church, a false one though it was, in including all the things that people wanted in a church service. But again, we have no control over that. It's not our say-so. We simply need to read the book of God and learn what God desires in worship. We're limited, certainly, in that respect. There are five items, particularly, that God mentions in the Bible. They are no particular order. They are not one more important than another. So far in our worship assembly today, we have been singing. In singing, we find that it's legislated by God, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we are engaged in a song service. And the songs we sing are limited. We're not able to sing Danny Boy or America the Beautiful or Old Anxiety, or whatever it is. We're not allowed to sing or permitted to sing songs that may appeal to us, but rather they are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They obviously must teach the truth. They must bring praise and glory to God. They are to bring instruction and to teach one another. So we worship God through His divine order of singing. We've also engaged in praying. Praying is an act of worship. You remember the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And we find in Acts chapter 12 when the church was assembled together in the house of someone there and they prayed fervently. So prayer is an act of worship. Again, we're not praying to the big daddy in the sky. But we are reverential. That is, we give honor and glory. We're very reverent and respectful. And we pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. And we do so in a very holy and respectful manner. Another item of our worship in which we are engaging this very moment is during the preaching or the instructional section of our service. We find that when Paul would go from place to place, he would teach and preach the Word of God. In Acts the 20th chapter, in verse 7, we read that he preached in one congregation, Troas, up until midnight. Now, I don't know when he started, other than he did start on the first day of the week. The Bible says he continued his sermon until midnight. Again, we're told that Timothy was instructed to preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We're limited likewise in teaching. We cannot teach the opinions of man, but rather teach the things that be and are of God. There's another item coming in our worship, two more in fact. After a little while will be the Lord's Supper and our giving. In the Lord's Supper, we're told upon the first day of the week to break bread or partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what the church did in Troas in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And then also giving of our means or the collection to be taken. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 is to be upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So the church in Corinth took up a collection. And that's the same order that was given to congregations in every place. They were to give of their means a freewill offering upon the first day of the week. The church, therefore, does not engage in a business venture wherein we seek to raise money. We are not into garage selling or pie walking or whatever it is. But it's from the members of a free will collection upon the first day of the week. So again, all kinds of innovations, all kinds of modifications have been made in regards to worship, but yet these things cannot be legislated or moved away from the divine command that God has given. So, on the one hand, we cannot improve worship in those realms where God has legislated. We have no liberty to draw back from or to add to what God has already specified. However, on the other hand, our participation in many of these acts can be improved. When we will take a moment to survey our own actions, now we might be at a place where worship is going on and still not worship at the same time. His worship is going on today during this hour that we call it in this location. And so many are worshiping, and I believe in spirit and in truth. But that doesn't mean everyone here is worshiping. It'd be very easy for your mind to wander and you begin to think about what you did yesterday or what you're going to do this afternoon, what you plan on doing this week. And it's a situation where it's something that everyone must deliberately participate. Your wife cannot worship for you. Your husband cannot worship for you. You can't worship for your children. You can't worship for your parents and so on. So it's an individual thing. And particularly we need to be mindful of each and every one that is here. And that involves young people. Teenagers often have obeyed the gospel and yet do not participate in scriptural or proper worship because they're more interested in other things or activities. But this is something we all need to do. And when the song numbers are mentioned, We all get a songbook. It's not that everybody else is singing. I'm over here whispering or passing notes or doodling or something. But each one must participate and sing. And we sing from the heart. And we all give and pray and partake of the Lord's Supper and so on. Our intent, our sincerity must be upon a concentration of what we're doing. We intend to offer worship unto our Almighty God. He deserves worship. He demands worship. And we need to engage in that because we are weak and He is strong. So we give adoration. We give our honor and bring glory unto God. And so there are certain points then that we need to consider. Here are some ways at least in which we can improve our worship. If we're going to worship acceptably and try to improve our worship, then it's going to take some preparation. We have to prepare. Well, we need to prepare ourselves in order to worship God acceptably. We're not just rushing and running and doing this and that and all of a sudden just snap and we're in proper tune and focus to worship God. But we need to prepare some things that it doesn't happen simply by accident. We just don't fall into it. We have to intend to worship. So there's some things we need to prepare. For one, we need to prepare our bodies. Do you know that? We need to prepare our bodies. I've known of people, nobody here, but if, well, let me mention this. Any of these things that we're mentioning today, if the shoe fits, wear it. You've heard that expression, don't you? So I'm not trying to single out anybody, not trying to get on to us. Just in general, this same lesson could be preached in every congregation, wherever. I know of a place one time, though, that the fella consistently come in and was just as dirty and ragged. Never took the time to take a bath or to clean up or whatever. Now, there might be an occasion where that might happen. That'd be the exception rather than the rule. But we need to do better than that when we have the means of doing so and choose not to prepare our bodies, then there's a problem there. Well, would we be slouchy? Sometimes people come to worship just as slouchy as you can be. Our culture, our young people today are quite adept at slouchiness. Read a little piece the other day, it talked about like the boys want to wear their great-grandpa's clothes that are so big and baggy and hanging off of them and sometimes do hang off of them. And the girls want to wear their little sister's clothes that don't have fit, that ride way up here and whatever, and look like they were blown into balloon in them. You know, they're so tight. And we want to worship God like that. That's not fitting to go to a ball game in, let alone worship God. What kind of atmosphere are we proclaiming? What kind of we're saying? We're coming for the King of the universe, the God of all things. And we worship Him in such attire and seek to bring Him glory and honor. Would we go to our wedding like that? I dare say some would. Would we want to go to a funeral? Would we go to an appointment with the President of the United States and not clean ourselves up and seek to do something appropriate in that regard? God demands respect, and we need to honor Him as such. Notice these passages. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 we read, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the world, the earth, keep silence before Him." You know, the dignitaries of the world in certain scenes like that, like a courtroom. When the judge comes in, there's complete silence and the order is given, "All rise," to show the respect for law and order in the secular realm. Well, what about God? Does not God desire that we respect Him as such? Personally, I like the practice that you have here just shortly before service, that the lights are put down. It's kind of as a signal that, okay, let's everybody stop talking. Let's everybody get focused. Let's everybody turn around and begin to pay attention. I like that practice. And so that's good. And we need to give respect and honor unto God. In Psalm 46 in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations, above the heathens. I will be exalted in the earth." in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13, be silent, O ye flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. So we need to not only prepare our bodies, but our minds as well. Our mind needs to be in tune and in harmony. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we read, where God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The spirit there includes our mind, our thought processes. It's not simply the acts. Our outward body, our mouth may move, and our vocal cords may be in tune or in harmony with the words, but if our heart's not in it, then that's vain worship. We may have our head bowed when the prayer is being led. And we may sit silently or quietly, whatever. We can go through the motions, the physical acts of worship, and our heart not be in it, our mind not be in tune. We haven't prepared ourselves in that way. Then we're not going to be worshiping acceptable unto God. We need to do all that we can to put aside the affairs of the world. Now, there's a world of things that every one of us are involved in. And they require a lot of attention, a lot of our energies. But when it comes time to worship, put the world out. Lock the door. I'm now in tune or in focus of worshiping the Lord, worshiping God. It's so easy to have our minds wander and reminisce about this and that, and we're not focused upon what we're doing. When the prayer is being led, it's not that we just have our heads bowed. It's not that we just are quiet during that time and we're listening for those magic words that say amen and we can come back to life again. But those words are our words. It's not this man praying and while we're listening, but this is our prayer together. And we're lifting up our hearts in unison before God. This is our prayer. And so that has to be in a way that our mind is in tune and in focus with what's going on. We need to bring our Bible and use our Bible. Turn to the passages and read and study. This is a time, at least, that we can put the world behind us and focus on worshiping God. We need to be on time. Now, I know there are exceptions again to the rule. Anyone can have trouble or the clock might go off or whatever it is, and you come in late. That's fine. If you can come in late, come in late. I'd rather do that than stay away. But that ought to be the exception rather than the rule. We need to be on time. You know, often people that are habitually late plan to be late. They don't plan to do any better. Well, you talk to them, well, they don't plan to be late, but they always are late. And it ends up because you don't plan to do any better. Either get up earlier or be more efficient in the time that you have. Again, because how in the world can we get our mind really focused and in tune when we're rushing around, we're running here and running there and fussing with the kids and getting this and can't find our Bible and we get in at the last minute and get all, you know, settled down. How could we be in kind of a mind to pay homage to God when with such a frenzy going 1,000 miles an hour? Again, that may happen on occasion, but not every service. We need to work better and plan better for occasions like that. Our attitude has to be adjusted. Our attitude must be in tune and in harmony because we are before the God of the universe. You remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Father, I thank Thee that I'm not like this or like that or whatever. But rather the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and saying, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. The attitude with which we approach God and makes all the difference in the world in preparing ourselves to be as God would have to be. That involves and includes being focused in our concentration and in our mind. We need to come to service not with an attitude of getting, but of giving. And here I'm not particularly talking about money or the collection. Sometimes people say, or brethren say, well, I just don't get anything out of service. It's cold and drab, it's boring, and I just don't get anything out of it. Well, the reason is they haven't put anything into it. We're not here to see and to be seen. We're not here to, you know, just get whatever I can get. Now, when we are faithful Christians and we worship God in spirit and in truth, it is true that we get a lot. We do receive and we do get built up. We do get refreshed and so on. I'm not minimizing that. But to have the attitude that that's all I come for, I need a shot in the arm, I need boosting up, and we're not here in their minds to praise God, to worship Him, give honor and glory due unto His name, to bow down before Him and give unto God, then there's something wrong with that. We need to come with the attitude, I want to be a worshiper of God, I want to be a server of God, and in the meantime, we will be blessed by receiving and being built up at the same time. We need to come with devotion. We need to come with adoration and dedication because this is a privilege that we have to worship God. It's not only an obligation. It's not only mandatory. But more than that, it's a privilege. What if we didn't have the privilege? What if circumstances were beyond our control and we were prevented by men or whatever from worshiping God in a public assembly such as we have here? This is a great privilege. And it could be that we may not always have this privilege in this country. If things continue to go on as they are, and the political scene, and the lawmakers, and the perverts, and all the unjust and wicked and corrupt people have their way about this country, the days of our public assembly such as we have without being molested is in jeopardy. It is in danger. Because this is a great privilege we have to worship God and need not to abuse that at all. We need to recognize that worship is not entertainment. Now, we may certainly, again, enjoy great things from worship. That's true. But we're not here to entertain one another or to be entertained. We're not at a show. We're not at a concert. When many people have tried to make it that way, that's not the way that it is at all. Our worship is not a spectator affair. But rather, God is the spectator. We are the performers, if you want to call it that. And we seek to please Him, but we're limited in that we can only do that in the way that He has said do it. Again, our song service ought to be one that is holy. It's not designed to impress one another or to show our abilities and what we can do and to make sure that we're singing as God would have us to do, because that is a congregational affair. That's why we do not have solos or duets or quartets or choruses or choirs or whatever it is, because the music that is described in the Scriptures is a congregational thing wherein we reciprocate, or that we go back and forth one with another singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Another way we may improve our worship is to try to limit the distractions that we have. And there are a lot of distractions, aren't there? We need to see it where there would be the least amount of distraction. You know where, for me, you know where that is? Right here on the front seat. I am aware that some people sit, and I won't say sit in the back. I'll just say some people sit where they do, wherever that is, so they can watch what's going on. They want to see who comes in and who goes out, what they've got on or what they don't have on, or what they're doing. And, you know, they want to observe and pay attention to everything. How can we stay focused in worshiping God if that's what we do, if that's where our mind is? So we've got to stay focused in that way. It's not our business to take care of everyone else. It's my business to watch me. to make sure that I'm doing right and not be distracted by those that are sitting nearby or maybe not sitting nearby. I know how my mind works often. If I see a movement over here, I have a tendency to look over there and see what that movement was. Well, when I do that, I'm losing some focus on here what I'm really supposed to do. One of the distractions that is common in every place. Again, I'm not trying to single out anybody, not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but this is human nature. This is every congregation I've ever seen or known about. I've seen a lot of brethren play with the babies. Now, I love babies. I was a baby once. And you were a baby once. And we all love babies. And they are so dear. But worship time is not a time to play with the babies. I've sat or even stood here and preached or sat here while I was getting ready to preach where I could see, and I've seen some here that are goo, 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 you know, make every kind of face and I'm thinking, where can their mind be? How could their mind focus on our singing and our praying and our holiness and homage we're giving to God? And they're goo-gooing at the babies, trying to get every reaction out of them we can. You know, parents have a very difficult time, particularly the mothers and the fathers have a very difficult time with the babies, with the little ones, because at home, everything we do is to try to get a reaction out of them. We try to get them to giggle and laugh. We try to get them to say mama or daddy. We try to get all of these things. But in church time, it's, you know, don't say anything. Don't giggle. Don't laugh. And we, you know, we're kind of in a paradox there. And we need to be aware of those that have the little ones, to be aware how they can be a distraction from those around you. I've known people that didn't go to church there because of all the babies crying or all the noise going on or whatever. Now, babies are going to be babies. Children are going to be children. We understand that. We were all there once and we've done that. But as parents, we need to try to train them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Personally, I'm not a proponent of an attended nursery. Now, we have a nursery back here, and it's a good one. I'm not of the opinion to have an attended nursery where you go and drop your kids off. I'm more inclined, bring your children in here, your babies, and when they need taking out, then take them out and see to their need, but then I'm of the persuasion, bring them back. Don't stay with them. I've seen too many little babies that not very big at all. Some of them pretty good size. That when you take them out, maybe daddy or mama might pick them up in the arms, begin to carry them out, and the little one going, you know, just grinning, just, you know, they got their way. They twisted and fussed and made noise and scrambled around. Why? This is boring in here to them. They want to get out where they can play. And I've seen a lot of them do that when they just grin and tickle because now they get to go out and play. And I've also seen a lot of little babies and little or small children when they got up to take them out. No, daddy, I'll be good. I'll be good. So you'll sit back down. What's the difference? They know when they go out, it's not going to be pleasant for them. They know what they're going to get. And so it's an incentive to get them to behave and to be quiet and disciplined. But again, children are children. All of them are different. They all have their personalities. Some will sit just as quiet and orderly as they can. Some are going to be a terror. Oh, I feel so much for those mothers that wrestle with those little children and how in the world she can stay focused when they're, you know, get this away from them and slap them for this and show them this. And, you know, they're doing all that they can to control them and to get them to be quiet and not disturb people that are around. How can she really worship in tune? Well, God knows that. God will handle that. God will take and make allowances for that. Oh, I love young mothers so much. Would not in any way discourage you to not come, and don't want to discourage you now. But at least do be aware that it's very distracting to others around you. Now, when they cry, try to take care of them. It is a matter of opinion how much they have to cry or how long they have to fuss before you take them out. Some would take them out very quick, and some I have observed, and I'm sure you have observed, we're all sitting here thinking, aren't they ever going to take that kid out of here? You know, because it's making such, don't they know what's going on? And they just sit on and on and on. So it is a matter of opinion exactly how quickly you take care of the problem. But we need to be aware of that. We can improve our worship by limiting the distractions. If you're distracted over children like that, then maybe try sitting someplace else. You know, that's not necessarily your scriptural seat to sit in. Sit someplace else. And those that have the children, oh, I love you. I love you. Bring them. Most of the time while I'm preaching, I'm able to tune it out. Most of the time. But every once in a while, one of them gets in tune with me and it just blows my mind. I'm just stammering and stumbling. I can't think. But that's all right. I'd rather you be here. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything, but help them to learn what's appropriate and what's not appropriate, when they can do this or when they cannot do that or whatever, because that would greatly improve our worship and everyone's worship if we would limit the distractions like that. And the bigger children that are not the problem of crying and whining, sometimes they're sick, sometimes they're tired, whatever, they whine and cry. But the bigger children will play with one another and write notes and giggle and talk. Those that are the parents sitting with them, or if one child happens to be sitting with somebody else, I'll give you permission. If it's my children, knock them on the head or something, you know, or whoever else. It's not done to hurt or to anything like that, but to help them to learn how to behave, what's appropriate, what's not. And those that are the little children, try to yourself to listen and pay attention and to learn the Scriptures. One thing that if you're big enough to write, I would recommend is to get you a little notepad and a pencil and write down, take notes of the sermon and write down the Scriptures. And that'll keep you focused. And you don't have to be a little child. You can be a grown-up. If that helps you keep focused on what's going on, then write that down or whatever. We can improve God's worship. We have no limit there. We can only do what God wants. But our participation in it, we can improve. And we need to improve because that's just the nature of the case. We are weak and He is strong. So we would work to try to devote our energies and our minds, our worship, but try in all of these areas that would help us to improve, to be better servants of the Lord, that we might stand approved in His sight. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have the occasion, the opportunity to do so because you want to go to heaven, surely, when you die. And in order to do that, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've strayed away from the faith, you need to come back to faithfulness today through repentance and prayer. Won't you do that?
Your speaker for this lesson has been Garland Robinson.